Listen now to the word of God. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And today's sermon title is Controlling Impulses. These days, I've been thinking about the idea of sin. Of course, because of the Bible study that we're doing, you know, it makes me see the frailty and the fragility of humankind, the fickleness, that people that could walk with God would somehow turn away, that people who grew up in families where their parents and their dads or their grandfathers were so faithful to God could suddenly become so evil that things around them could influence them to the point where they would forsake God, turn to other gods, that they would turn to a life of sin. This is not a plug, it's not an advertisement, but you know, this is part of the experience of our Bible study these days on Friday nights at 8 p.m. You know, when you evaluate, when you look at and study and investigate the lives of kings, when you investigate the lives of prophets, you realize that these are broken people, that these are sinful people, still used for God's kingdom, for God's glory, for God's purpose and God's will. They did amazing and miraculous things. Some of these kings did great things for the people. They established a nation that God was proud of. They were seen as the epitome of a leader in their time, you know, prophets that they still revere to this day, Moses, Elijah, you know, kings that they long for and yearn for still to this day, a king like David, you know, a golden era in productivity and a golden era in, you know, technological advancement and prosperity under the King Solomon. But we realize that they are still broken people, that they are still sinful people. And when considering that, that's where the heart of last week's sermon was, where we realized, yeah, you know, God was building his kingdom. God was, you know, unraveling the plan that he had for the world, and he did it through imperfect people. You and I are imperfect people. We are sinful people. And once we start breaking off some of the scales and some of the masks and some of the facades and some of the walls that we put up pretending we're Christian, then we get to the heart of the real issue. I've counseled and I've pastored many a student that would tell me, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore because I do such terrible things. I commit sin. You know, I've committed sexual sin. I've, you know, done things that are so embarrassing that I would never want my parents to know about it. You know, I've done so many things that if my friends knew, you know, they wouldn't be my friends anymore. If my church knew, you know, they would all look at me weird. And that's something that when I think about, I realize, you know, that's not a them problem. That's a humankind problem. That's a world problem. Everyone sins. And that we think that sinning somehow disqualifies us from the grace, mercy, and love of God is part of where we've gone wrong. Of course it's embarrassing to sin. Of course it leaves a stain on us. It impacts us. Something inside of us dies a little bit when we sin. That's true. And I am not a pastor that advocates for sinning. You should not sin. Each time you sin, you should be repenting, you should be confessing, and you should be doing your best with the power of the Holy Spirit, asking for God's help and God's strength to help you to not commit that sin again. If you believe me to have given a pass on sin, then forgive me. That's not the stance that I have. Sinning is wrong. Sinning kills you in some way. It will deform your mind. It will deform your experience in this world. It will break something inside of you. It will break your self-image. It will cut the relationship with God to a degree from your end. Not from God's end, but from your end. It will make you feel like you are unloved, unworthy. It will make you feel like you are not who you are supposed to be. That's how powerful sin is. And so while thinking about this issue of sin, while really reflecting on it this week, realizing, you know, I'm a pastor. I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I want to do what I can and with my life to help others love him. You know, I want to bring people to God's kingdom. Yeah, you know, that's my life purpose. I'm still a sinner. Just because you're a pastor does not mean you have sin figured out, that you have overcome sin. I'm not Jesus, and no one should look at me like I'm going to be Jesus. All of the people that we know in our churches and all the people that we point to, they are broken sinners. And yet, one of the things that we need to be clear about as a church is our stance on sin. That we don't have a license to sin. That we are not somehow just accepting of sin. This is the truth about my approach towards anyone that I pastor and anyone that receives any sort of pastoral counseling from me. You know, if they're having a one-to-one conversation with me, if I ever ask how they're doing in their spirituality or how they're doing with their spiritual health, and it ever gets to the conversation of sin, I know through my experience, you know, through 10 plus years of pastoring, that they will always bristle when I bring up the idea of sin. Nobody wants to talk about sin. No one wants to confess sin. No one wants to talk about the mistakes or the sins that they're living with. It's embarrassing. It's hard. And part of the conversation, the difficult part of that conversation, is that I love the person that I'm pastoring, but I have to try to guide them towards a commitment away from that sin. If as a pastor, if as a religious leader, or if as a Christian leader, a teacher, or even, you know, a colleague in a church, if you are condoning sin, if you are accepting sin, that is an abomination against the church. You do not accept sin. Sin destroys. Sin divides. Sin breaks. Sin kills. And sin is the root of evil in this world. And all of the things that we see that come and sprout from that are the ugliness that we see in the news, the violence, the division, the hatred, the killings, you know, the things that we see in society where people are broken, people are dying. Those are the root of that is the sin in this world. And to perpetuate that, to grow that, to encourage that, no church should ever condone, encourage, or support sin. We are sinners, yes. But if we excuse ourselves with that notion, if because we are sinners, we excuse ourselves to allow ourselves to sin, we don't feel bad about it, we don't repent for it, we don't try to stand up against it, then we are doing something wrong as the body of Christ. At different junctures and, you know, different moments in my ministry, you know, there were some helpful feedback. You know, some would call it criticism, where they said, you know, Pastor Edward, you need to talk about sin more. You know, you need to tell them that that's wrong. You need to tell them, you know, you have to be telling our youth group students to not have sex. You have to tell them to not do drugs. You have to tell them to not smoke. You have to tell them to not curse. You know, you're too nice to them. You're too kind to them. You paint the picture of God where, you know, he's too nice. You have to tell them, you know, not to sin. You know, I've I've gotten that. I've had that conversation with many of your parents and many concerned members of our church, and to a degree, I agree with that. You know, our youth group students and our English ministry members, you should never believe that sin is acceptable. That the sins that we commit somehow are okay. But what we are trying to teach and what we should know as the body of Christ is that even with our best efforts, until we are in glory, until we go to heaven and we are out of this body on earth, we are still going to make mistakes. And making that mistake does not disqualify you from being a member of the church, from being a beloved part of the kingdom of God, from being a son and daughter in God's eyes. But the idea is we do have to have some sort of control over the sin that we commit. And you might think it's not in our control. Sin controls me. Sin is too hard. It's too tempting. It's too powerful. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he freed us from the shackle of sin. He gave us a way out. He gave us a way to stand up against the sin. Is it going to always happen? Are you going to always be able to control your emotion, control your impulse, control your action, control your behavior? Are you always going to be able to walk in righteousness and in holiness? No, you can't do that. But we do not excuse ourselves of the sin that we commit. We still have to be contrite. We still have to ask for forgiveness. We still have to say sorry to God. We still have to be purified and cleansed of that sin by God. And that's why, you know, we have that confessional prayer time in our service each week, just in case you're not confessing sins on a daily basis, which you should be. At least once a week, it's a reminder, lay down your sins. Don't carry the burden of sin any longer. And so sometimes we have to have the hard conversation and the hard discussion, and we have to hear a message about sin sometimes. There are times where I have to make you uncomfortable. You know, there are times where you're going to want to avoid me because the question that I'm going to ask you is, what sins are you committing these days? What does your sin life look like right now? And are you confessing those sins? Are you repenting for this? Are you trying to do what you can to stand up against those sins? Or are you just living that sinful life? Are you allowing yourself to just fall into that pattern, into the habit of that sin? You see, when we talk about this passage today, when we discuss what Hebrews 12 is talking about, they're talking about a life of holiness. And holiness has to do with being set apart, being different from the world. And so the passage starts by saying, make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to do what is right according to community and society, to do your best to be seen as, you know, a faithful member, a good member, an upright member, a person that does the right thing, even in society's eyes, even in the community's eyes. That's so important for the body of Christ. And that's something that we've talked about. That's something that's been preached before. You know the importance of living in this life and being good to your neighbors, being good to your family, being good to your friends, being good to the strangers, being good to your enemies. And the thing that we need to focus on today is the second part, and that says, be holy. Be holy. Holiness is a word that it seems sometimes like it's an impossible standard for us. Be holy, therefore, since your God is holy. The way that our God is holy, we are to be holy. And of course, you know, sometimes holiness, it gets kind of linked with perfect living, purity of life. This idea that we are doing the right things. And sometimes because of that standard, because that's such a difficult thing, and because of the pendulum swings of Christianity and the theology that we teach and what is preached from the pulpit, sometimes we ignore holiness and we only want to talk about forgiveness. We only want to talk about grace. We only want to talk about, you know, the love and the acceptance of Jesus, that he accepts sinners and he wants to hang out with sinners and stuff like that. But when considering that analogy and when considering this sort of thinking, consider this. You don't go to a hospital and see a doctor because you want to stay sick. You go to the hospital because you have pain and you want that pain to be relieved. You go to the hospital and you see a doctor because you want to be cured. You want to be free of that ailment. Jesus Christ came to the sick. Yeah, he came to the sick, but he came to the sick so that they would be healed, so that they would be cleansed, so that they would no longer be sick. The idea of Christianity, the idea of the cross, the idea of grace, the idea of what Jesus Christ did when he died upon the cross is not so that you can remain in sickness, so that you can remain in sin. And part of the trouble with this is once we start living a life of sin and excusing ourselves for a life of sin, oh, Jesus Christ sat with sinners. Jesus Christ, you know, he was hanging out with the biggest sinners of his day, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the traitors, you know, the violent people, the people that did all these bad things. He hung out with them. So, you know, it's okay. He never excused them of their sin. The woman that he met at the well in John 4, he didn't say, oh, you know, I love you and you're accepted. Go back and live the life that you've been living because it's all good in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you need to stop sinning. You need to correct some of the things that you've been doing. You need to change the way that you've been living and the way that you've been approaching your relationships. The hard message sometimes of the cross is that it demands a difference in your life. It's not just living the way you always live. It's not just doing what the world does. It's not just going with the flow and then looking at the cross. There is a part of Christianity where there is a responsibility on those who call themselves the sons and daughters of God to really be like sons and daughters of God, to be set apart, to be different from this world, to be holy. And this little aside that's included by the author of Hebrews is really, really important. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We'll talk about that in a little bit of detail today. When I drove a Jeep Grand Cherokee, there was a time when I was driving up to school. I had a bunch of passengers and, you know, I had a vacation. So I drove home, spent some time with family, spent some time with friends. And then it was time to drive back to school. So I loaded up my car. I put all the, you know, luggage in. And you know, the way that some of our, you know, I cannot believe how old are some of our youth group students. I cannot believe they're going to college. It makes me sad. It breaks my heart a little bit. I tear up a little bit when I think about it. Anyway. I loaded up my car. I was headed to school, driving in my Jeep Grand Cherokee. Filled up the gas, you know, made sure that, you know, everything was okay with the car. I started driving. It was a nice and pleasant drive. You know, I was driving and, you know, listening to music, having conversation with the people in the car. And then all of a sudden, you know, it was sunny, but all of a sudden it started raining. It started sleeting. It started hailing, it started snowing. It was a really, really weird day. Like the sun was out and it was snowing. And then it turned to like slushy, kind of frozen rain. And it started blurring my vision. It started making it really, really hard to see because it wasn't like a full-on rain where it could kind of just like clean the windshield off. It was really like sticky and dirty and messy. And every time I did the windshield wiper, it just smeared everything. And it became a pleasant drive to a very perilous drive. It became something where, you know, it was nothing that I really thought. I don't really think while I'm driving. It's just natural. It's just enjoyable. It's pleasant. But suddenly it became super stressful. My hands, you know, were getting white because I was holding the steering wheel so tight. My knuckles were turning white. I could feel the tension in my temples. And it all had to do with the inability to see properly. You see, all of the things that were cluttering my windshield, all the things all the stuff that was falling from the sky, it made it so hard to drive. And there was a point where, you know, even with the windshield wiper going, even with the fluid coming out every other second, I just couldn't see. It was really an experience that I will never forget, because it was the most stressful driving that I've done. And at some point, I had to kind of pull over and, you know, wipe the windshield with like water and like a little paper towel, because it was like accumulating this like dirty snow and dirty sleet and frozen rain type stuff that was just sticking to the windshield. Couldn't see. It was clouding my vision, and it just became such a miserable trip. You know, this thing that was started off so pleasantly, that was so nice. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I can stay between the lanes. I know where the other cars are. It feels safe. I know that I can drive. I know that I'm not going to hit a tree. But suddenly, when my vision was clouded, you know, it became perilous. I couldn't tell what lane I was in. I couldn't tell what lane other cars were in. You know, there was so much danger around me suddenly. And I couldn't see past. I couldn't see far. You see, that's the idea of holiness, that holiness keeps away the sin that clouds and blocks your vision. Sin comes, and sin does something to us. It blocks our receptors for the Holy Spirit. It covers our eyes so that we cannot see God. It blocks our ears so that we cannot hear the voice of God. It covers over our heart so that we can't feel and experience the presence of God. That's what sin does. And without trying to be holy, without trying to be set apart, without trying to be a little bit different from this world, what ends up happening is everything gets covered up. There's a darkness to it. There's a frustration because you can't see clearly. And no matter what you do to wipe with your hand, it doesn't get clear. And you can't see the Lord. Here's one of the things that I would like to say as advice for a lot of people that haven't fully experienced God, that haven't, you know, I haven't met God yet. I haven't, you know, experience the touch of God, the presence of God. I haven't been moved by the Holy Spirit yet. You need to check the sins that you're committing. You need to check to see whether you are living a life and whether you are committed and dedicated to a life of holiness, or if you're allowing yourself to sin. If you are willing to sin and not repent, if you build up this wall of sin and then you sit in a service, it's like sitting in a service being blind, being deaf, and unable to open up your heart to receive the presence of God. It's part of the reason that we kind of start off the service, you know, early on in the service with confessional prayer. Because we all come in blind, we all come in deaf, but when we confess our sins, when we lay those sins down, we can see. When we are holy, when we are pure, when we are considered clean and cleansed, then suddenly we can see God. Suddenly we can hear God. Suddenly His presence is in our heart. He touches us and we can feel it. And this has, and the author of Hebrews understands that this is part of our responsibility. It's not fully our responsibility. You can't cleanse yourself of sin. You can't live a holy life by yourself. But he says, make every effort. And the question that I have for you, the question that I have for the church, the question that I have for Christianity as a whole, have we been making every effort to be holy? Or do we just allow ourselves to sin and then say, you know, we can erase it with some confession later. We can erase it with some repenting later. The passage says, make every effort to live in peace and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You want to see God? Commit to a life of holiness. You want to see God, you want to experience God, you want to be close to God, repent for your sins. Lay your sins down. Ask for forgiveness for your sins. It is the sin that you have, the sin that you've accumulated, the sin that is covering your eyes that makes it so impossible to see. It is the sin that is clouding your mind that makes it difficult to understand what is right, what is wrong, who is right, who is wrong. how you should live, what you should commit to, all the uncertainty in life, even when God is trying to direct your life, even when God is trying to be your shepherd, even when God is trying to speak to you, you will not hear it because your ears are deaf because of the sins that you are carrying and the sins that you are committing. And now, why do I talk about this as controlling an impulse? Because as the passage moves on, we see that the example that the author of Hebrews is laying on us is the example of Esau. See to it, he's talking about the church, he's talking about the community of faith. He's talking to believers. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Why Esau? What was so special about Esau? What was so godless about Esau? What was so wrong with Esau? He was Isaac's son. What's wrong with Esau? He was Jacob's brother. You know, these are famous and important figures in the Bible. He's family. He's not someone that's cut off. He's part of the lineage. He's part of the line. Actually, when you consider the line of patriarchs, it should have been Abraham. It should have been Isaac. It should have been Esau. Esau was the eldest son. But in verse 16, his name is almost like a curse. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Wow. He could have been considered in that line with Abraham, Isaac, Esau. But it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why? The Bible tells us the account of the story between Esau and Jacob is that Esau went out, he was hunting for the day, and he came back and he was starving. And unfortunately for him, Rebekah had kind of made a plan and discussed it with Jacob. And because he was so hungry, because all he could see in that moment was what I want now, what I believe to need right now, what I believe to be essential for myself right now was food, was a meal. And for a bowl of lentil soup, Esau was willing to trade away his birthright. He was willing to trade away his inheritance as the eldest son. He basically was saying, you be the older son now. You can be the eldest son. You have the right to the inheritance, the lion's share of the inheritance. You are the name that, you know, the lineage will go through now. For a meal. For a bowl of lentil soup. Esau sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son for a bowl of soup, because he was hungry, because he was starving. It smelled so good. It looked so delicious. It was what he wanted at that moment. And that's why they connect that with the idea of being sexually immoral. That it has something to do with not being able to resist what you want at that moment. That there is something inside of humans, that there is something in humanity where when there's something in front of us that is so tempting, that is so hard to resist, we have a tendency to give in to it. No matter the cost, no matter what we lose, no matter what state it puts us in. And that's part of that idea of being sexually immoral. That it can be in an instance, that it has to do with gratifying a desire in that moment. then nothing else matters at that time. Esau trading away his birthright, who he was, his identity as the oldest son. He was willing to give that up. He traded that away. And it started a domino effect in which he lost the blessing of the older son as well. He started along that line, along that chain, and along that kind of the chain reaction of that is eventually the blessing that's reserved for the oldest son went to Jacob. And Esau lived this life and, you know, he wasn't able to receive the blessing of the oldest son. He didn't have the birthright. He didn't receive the inheritance of Isaac that the older son is supposed to receive. He didn't have the status within his own family. And it started because he wanted that lentil soup so badly. It smelled so good. It looked so good. And he didn't think about consequences. He didn't think about doing the right thing. He didn't think about, you know, what his responsibility to the family was as the eldest son. He didn't think about what it meant to be part of the covenant, to follow God and to not, you know, to see his inheritance and his identity as important for God's purpose and for God's will for his family. He thought, I just want food. I just want to satisfy my desire. I just want to fill my stomach. I just want to gratify myself at this time. A lot of sin, it springs from that notion. It springs from that thought. We are like Esau. We have that in all of us. I have that in me. You have that in you. When there is something that can gratify something for us, when it can provide something for us, when it can give something to us in the now, in the moment when you feel like you need it most, when it feels like you're desperate, and particularly in a way that has to do with, you know, your self-image, it has to do with affection, it has to do with physical touch, it has to do with intimacy, it has to do with sexuality. These things are very hard to resist. And Esau, for a single meal, gave away his birthright. But we have a tendency in our sin lives, in our spiritual lives, in our walks, in our Christian lives, where we will do that because of the instant gratification, because of the satisfaction, because we are trying to fill a need for ourselves in that moment, right at that time, and it feels like that's the most important thing. And it will take away a life of holiness. It will blind your eyes. It will cover your ears. It will make you insensitive to God's presence around you. Even though the Spirit of God is next to you, around you, trying to get at your heart, the sin that you commit and the sins that you are not repenting for, that you are not confessing, the sins that are too embarrassing so you hide it away instead of confessing them, those things are creating an armor and a barrier, and it's preventing you from experiencing the fullness of God, preventing you from hearing God's voice, preventing you from feeling like you are really a member of God's family. It's time to lay those things down. It's time to be honest about those kinds of things. It's time to be able to confess and repent for those sins. In my experience and in my life as a pastor, I've come across all kinds of people that were in my ministries. I've had people tell me all kinds of things, all kinds of sins. You'd be surprised. And it's just, it is what it is. It is the reality of life in this world. And no sin that you confess or you talk to me about or you ask me to pray about, I'm ever going to be like, whoa, I can't believe you did that. Wow, that's unbelievable. Wow, that's unforgivable. There is no such thing. The commitment of a pastor is to treat people the same way, to love people the same way, to see people the same way, no matter the sins they commit. But I've had people in the past and in my ministry that have come up to me and they said, you know, I don't think I can come to youth group anymore. Or I don't think I can come to service anymore. You know, I don't think I can, you know, come to retreat. And if I say, you know, do you mind me asking why? You know, I am dating this guy and You know, I made some mistakes and I lost my virginity. I ended up having sex and now I feel like I can't be a Christian anymore. Does that sound right to you? Does that seem right to you? Does that seem like that's what Christianity teaches and talks about? Of course, we don't want people to sin. No one wants to encourage sin. I'm not telling you to go out and to live a sexually immoral life. Nobody wants that for you. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. Nobody wants you to be sexually immoral. No one wants you to be sinning. Of course, there's forgiveness. If you look at the scope of Hebrews, they talk about Jesus Christ, who was a sacrifice for once and for all. For all who believe that he is the Son of God. They're not talking about the exclusivity of church. They're not talking about only the people that haven't sinned, only the people that haven't committed sexual sin, only the people that do everything right in God's eyes. They are the ones that get to approach God and, you know, Jesus is their high priest. That's not what Hebrews is about. Hebrews is about the ability to approach God and to come before God, even in our sinfulness, because Jesus Christ, who is greater than angels, greater than men, greater than the high priest, because he died on the cross once and for all. And of course, still we are given a message where they say, please make every effort to live in holiness. You know, what do I teach to our youth group students? I don't want them to be committing sexual sins or any sins for that matter. Do I tell them, oh, go sin, go do whatever you want, it's okay? Of course not, you guys know that. But is there forgiveness? Is there repentance? Is there, you know, grace? Is there mercy? Of course there is. But we don't want to live a godless life, forgetting that there are consequences to our actions, that we hurt someone, that we're disconnecting ourselves from someone. Esau could just see the here and now. He just saw things around him that he wanted. He was just immersed in the world. There's an aspect of Esau where he represents the worldliness of a people. He doesn't really ever really come back to God because he has everything he needs. Esau ends up being a very wealthy man, a very powerful man. He's the founder of the line of Edomites. And they did very well. They were a very powerful group, but they weren't God's people. And Esau's story is the warning of someone who embraces the life of giving yourselves over to impulses, giving yourself over to the here and now, just wanting whatever you want, just living your life for the choices of whatever that makes you happy in that moment. YOLO life. Doing whatever you think is right in that moment. But it says, make every effort to live a life of holiness. You want to see God? You want to feel God? You want to really believe? You want to really have faith? You want God to be close to you, to hear his voice, to protect you, to hear your prayers, to answer your prayers? You want to see God? Commit your life to a life of holiness. Understanding that even when you commit to holiness, you will still make mistakes. And that's why they discuss the grace of God. The grace of God, which covers over all. Should you sin? No, you shouldn't sin. If you sin, does that mean that you are gone forever? It does not mean you are gone forever. What cut Esau off ultimately was his unwillingness to acknowledge God. So they call him godless. It's not from the mistakes necessarily that he made. It's that he didn't really find a reason to repent and to come back to God. He just found his way and found a way to manage his life as it was. And so for us as people, as humans, as sinners, the reality of sin is that we are all people who fall short of the glory of God. But we are not people who ever fall short of the grace of God. The grace of God is available to all. The grace of God is available always. There is no sin that you commit, there is no sin that you committed already that is greater than the grace of God. There is no sin that you are so embarrassed of and so ashamed of that God decides you are not part of his family. but we have to avoid the life and the mistake of Esau, living a godless life. Control our impulses. You want to give away your birthright? You want to give away your identity? You want to give away your inheritance over a lentil soup? You have to be able to stand up against the temptation of sin, to make every effort to control the impulse. Make every effort to live a holy life. Then you will see God. Then you will experience God. And then you can be filled by God and filled by the Holy Spirit. You are not slaves to sin any longer. You have power over sin. You have power to release those shackles. You have power to not carry that burden and that baggage any longer. You are forgiven. You are free. And as such, may we try to do our best. May we make every effort committing ourselves to a life of holiness. In some ways, it's easier sometimes to just make every effort to live at peace with others. Right? With that, you know, that seems easier to do. But to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. Not just do things because all of your friends are doing it. To not just see it as okay because it's normal from what the magazines say and what social media says and what, you know, pop culture and, you know, celebrities say, but to be different, to be set apart, to control those impulses, to control that immediate desire to gratify, to get instant gratification. That is part of the commitment that we make as a body of Christ. We will fail. We will have victories. There'll be times where it seems easier. There will be times where it's really hard. Each time, no matter what, we still come back to the cross. The cross is what gives us the strength to stand up against the sin. And the cross is the thing that we rely on and come to when we can't stand up against the sin. And I pray and I hope that this is a message of hope, of comfort to all of you. I know you're sinners. You should know that I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And we're all in this together. We are all the same. But let's do our best to make every effort that as a community of believers, as a community and as a ministry and as a church, to try to do our best to make every effort to live lives of holiness. Not to stand upon our own righteousness, not because it's going to get us to heaven, but it's going to be because it's going to give us greater intimacy with God during our lives. It's what's pleasing to God. And I hope that's something that you will take to heart. I hope it's something that will kind of reframe your idea of sin, reframe the message of Christianity, and give you some kind of understanding of the relationship between sin and grace, the relationship between the cross and our sin. And I hope it reminds you that God never gives up, that He never forsakes you because of the sins that you've committed, and that we have a chance each new day to try to make every effort to live lives of holiness, that it's okay to fall and get back up, that it's okay to make a mistake and try your best the next day. We're in this together. We're not here to judge each other. We're not here to point fingers at each other. We're not here to point out other people's sins and to make them feel bad. We're here to say, I'm with you. I'm like you. We are the same. And we encourage each other to live lives of holiness, to be there when someone falls, to love and support no matter what sins they commit. This is what the church is. This is what Christianity is. And this is what God desires of His people. Let us pray.